What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
When we talk about what we believe about Jesus, one of the things that Christians have historically confessed is that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Today on Abounding Grace, we are going to look into what we believe about those things, what we believe about his office, those offices, and how he leads us and guides us and teaches us and cares for us. This is a wonderful section today on Abounding Grace of the Heidelberg Catechism as we continue that study here with Pastor Mike Brown. As always, we're grateful that you take time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We direct you to our website at agradio.org. agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, and do please request a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. Just that mere response encourages us to know that you're listening and that you want to grow in the Christian faith. And if we can be a blessing to you in that, well, we consider doing this program worth it. So thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, Mike, last time we really started in our whole what we call doctrine of Christ, our Christology, what we believe about him. And we looked at and started what we, why we call Jesus, his name Jesus, meaning Savior. We look at the exclusive claim of Christianity that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, and that there's no other name given in heaven by which anyone can be saved. It is in Jesus alone. We unpack that, a challenging section, but a good section in our day when we have heard so much that truth is only a matter of your own personal revelation or whatever subjectively you believe. Well, today now we're transitioning and we're looking at what we believe specifically about him. And we say that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And so we come to Lord's Day 12 in the Heidelberg, and this is question 31. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. What a wonderful statement.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's important that we think about these things as we did last week. Why do we call him Jesus? That means Savior. And now, why do we call him Christ? It might be worth pointing out that the reason we're discussing these things is that this is the place in the Heidelberg Catechism where the Catechism exposits or explains the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is one of the ancient creeds. Creed just means I believe, from the Latin word credo, and the Apostles' Creed is one of the most old creeds that we have in Christianity, explaining the basics, the most orthodox doctrines that we must believe. In the 16th century, during the Protestant Reformation, it was important that for the church to understand what they had been confessing in these creeds. And the Heidelberg Catechism does a wonderful job of going line by line, word by word, and it does that in those 52 Sundays or Lord's Days. When you hear us say Lord's Day, that's just another term for Sunday. But we come now to this part where it's talking about Christ. So we confess him as Jesus, which means Savior, the only Savior, as we talked about last week. Now, Christ. And as you explained, Chris, it's prophet, priest, and king. Why those three offices? What does that mean? Well, Christ was anointed to be in these three offices. Christ, Christos, or Mashiach, Messiah in Hebrew, essentially means anointed. the anointed one.
It's not a last name.
Right, right. Jesus is his name, but Christ is not his last name. He is the anointed one, and he's anointed to be in these three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And that's how we find him revealed in Scripture. So if we go to the letter to the Hebrews, for example, in the Bible, it begins this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So it starts by saying that Christ is the chief prophet. A prophet is someone who would bring God's word to God's people, who would bring special revelation. Well, Christ is the supreme prophet. He is the ultimate and archetypal prophet. He's the final prophet. And then it goes on there in those opening verses to Hebrews, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So he's the heir of everything. He's the king. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, priest, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Christ does these three things. He represents God. He speaks the word of God by his own words and by his works far more than any prophet did in previous redemptive history. He's prophet. He is priest in that he laid down his life for his people. He gave himself as the sacrifice and offered himself for the atonement of our sins, priest. And he's the cosmic ruler of the universe. God has appointed him the heir of everything. Prophet, priest, and king. There is no other way for us to think about Jesus.
Yeah, that's really helpful. You know, as we go throughout all the revelation of God, as we look in the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament preparing us and teaching us about these offices. And that's really important to say, especially when we look at the office of prophet. You'll remember that the Lord made a great promise to Moses that a prophet would come like his brethren. And all throughout history, everyone looked for this great prophet to come. And the Lord sent all of these long string of prophets. And what did those prophets do? They communicated and revealed to the people God's word, God's revelation, God's truth. There were streams of false prophets too. And you always knew a true and a false prophet by whether what he spoke came to pass or not. And God, this was the way that God communicated. Well, in these last days, think about, you quoted the author of the Hebrews, he's communicated to us, he's spoken to us through his Son. Mm-hmm. And he is the final realization. He is the final fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament looked for in God's communication and revelation to man. And so Jesus, what he did, this is why the predominant focus of his ministry on earth was a teaching and a preaching ministry. In other words, remember in Mark chapter 2, when he came, he wasn't just about doing the signs and the wonders. He said, "For this reason, I have come forth. To preach." He came to reveal the counsel of God. We'll look at high priest here in a minute and king. But he came to reveal the whole counsel of God. He came to declare. And that's the today, as the ministry goes forth, we are simply heralding and continuing to preach what he has revealed.
Right, not giving new revelation, right, but just explaining the revelation once for all delivered to the saints.
Right, so this is really important because this is God's communication to man. Here we see where this revelation comes. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And so this is why, and this is so important today to understand the ministry, why we need the ministry.
Right.
We're continuing to advance his revelation to us.
Right. Christ is the climax of God's revelation. We now have sort of a prophetic ministry, and the church has a prophetic ministry in the sense that it is making that revelation known to the world, right, not giving new revelation. There is no new revelation. It's only making the climax of Christ, of God's revelation in Christ, clear and known to the world.
And I think that's important to say. I mean, here's where you really test it, and we have to really focus for a minute here on Christianity itself, where we have so many people looking for answers from God, and we almost universally hear all the time, Mike, well, God told me this, or God spoke to me this way, or I received this dream, this revelation, this sign. Sign seekers beware. Right. The last days, this is how he's spoken to us. And so he is the word incarnate, and he's given to us his inspired, infallible word. That when he commands his servants, his preachers, what is he telling us to do? You preach the word in season right. and out of season. We are simply continuing this prophetic ministry that has climaxed ultimately in Jesus Christ as he reveals to us God's full counsel. And we have to be confident in that word today as God's answer to us.
That's right. And be confident that it is sufficient. What God has revealed in his word, what he's revealed in Christ, is sufficient. We don't need more. That's why he's called the one who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. He doesn't answer all our questions, doesn't satisfy all of our curiosity, but what he has given is sufficient, and loved ones, we need to be satisfied with that. Sometimes I think we can be dissatisfied with the limits of God's revelation in his word, and we want more, and we go looking for more in dreams, visions, or revelations. But the fact is that God is not going to reveal something to one individual today that he has not already revealed to everyone publicly in his word. He has given all that we need, all that is necessary for eternal life and for godliness in Jesus Christ.
That's an important point. I mean, when someone comes to you with some kind of extra revelation from God, your question should be, well, why didn't God tell me that?
Right.
God doesn't communicate. He communicates his truth to all of his people.
Right.
He doesn't do it off in a corner. That revelation has been given to his, has been announced through his son, and now is made known in his preachers to the ends of the earth.
Right. Or God spoke to me. Yeah. Now, I understand what people, I think you understand too, what people sometimes mean by that. I think they mean that God convicted me of some sin, or convicted me of something that's true. But we have to be very careful the way we use that speech. God isn't going around speaking to people the way he spoke to the prophets, because Christ is the final prophet. He is the one who has come and fully revealed the Father to the world.
Right. And so he has revealed, to summarize that, everything we need for our redemption. You have everything you need in the Word. You have everything you need to know, as Paul said, to live and to be saved, to live a life of godliness. Everything is there for you, and that's God's revelation to you. He is our chief prophet who is continuing that ministry and teaching and instructing us in his word. Okay, that's his office of prophet. Now, the Heidelberg then emphasizes here his office as a high priest. And our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. The Old Testament showed us an entire sacrificial system
right.
over and over. And in history, you can study the history even of sacrifice. Everyone understood this necessity. Well, you had priests that performed the sacrifices, that taught the people what it meant. And God taught from the beginning, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There had to be. God just didn't take sin and say, well, I'll just overlook it. There had to be a sacrifice. God announced that from the beginning. He taught throughout the Old Testament that had to be. And we see all of that fulfilled, not that Jesus was just teaching the people what it meant, but that he became the right. sacrifice for right. us once and for all to redeem all of those, all of his people, and set them free from the misery that we chose in Adam.
Right. He's the fulfillment of the whole Levitical sacrificial system, the fulfillment of the whole priesthood. And that's exactly right, Chris. God erected this in order to teach us about Christ, in order to teach the world what it meant for Christ to come into the world and offer himself as the spotless lamb, the priest who made the sacrifice. And so the priest was also, we need to remember, not only one who would make sacrifices, but was the mediator. He was mediating between God and the people. So just as God spoke through the prophets represented God to the people, the priests would represent the people to God. As the priest would seek to make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people, sacrifices of blood, as you said, lambs, goats, bulls, and then, of course, on the Day of Atonement, going into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could enter one day a year. All of this was to show God's holiness. It was to show his judgment upon sin. It was to show the consequences of our sin. But it all led up to the only sacrifice that can truly take away sins, and that's Jesus Christ. So he is both prophet, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, and the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood.
You know, I think this has been one of the things that I've been, you know, saddened that you know, unbelieving man looks at this and looks at the Bible and says, how barbaric that God would slaughter and demand sacrifice and all of these things. And I think, you know, it really does show that we have a very limited understanding, if none, of the problem of sin and the weight of it and how serious this holy God takes it. He required, and we've already studied this in the Heidelberg, that, you know, those of us as human beings that have sinned against His Majesty must face the supreme penalty of His judgment because we've offended that Majesty. And again, all of that taught us of that necessity, that God just doesn't wink and blink and turn the eye away from it, but that God demanded this. And think of the wonderful announcement we're making to the ends of the earth. God has not left us to fend for ourselves in this misery, but that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's not just that His Son actually became the propitiation to satisfy God's wrath because of our sins.
Right.
And that therefore that wrath is appeased, and that now we can have as a consequence peace with God. And that now this Jesus, having performed that and been raised and seated, ever lives to make intercession for His people. What a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful gospel we have. And that's why we have to understand what it means that He is our high priest ever living to do this for us.
And there's a whole book in the New Testament largely dedicated to that fact, and that's the book of Hebrews, and showing how Christ is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows, but most particularly the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. So he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, the fulfillment of the Old Testament priests. What about king?
Yeah, I mean, we see the same thing. The Old Testament taught us by what did the people want? Well, they requested a king like all the other nations of the world. And what you see in the Old Testament is God condescending and giving that to them. But you see a massive failure of all of these kings over and over and over to be the true king to rightly lead. You have one figure that stands out in the Old Testament to teach us real specially about the office of king of our Lord, and that was the kingship of David.
Right.
And the kingship of David showed a king that would come. It taught us about the king that would come who would bring in everlasting righteousness and lead His people and rule His people as a wonderful king who cared and served and did not fail the people. Well, all of that pointed to the King Jesus. And it's interesting that when He came, when you study the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, what we see is that He is a royal descendant of David and the one to sit on the throne. He is our true king.
Right. That's exactly right. He's the ruler. He is the savior. He is the speaker. That He is these three things. And you know what's interesting, Chris, is that we can look at how Christ not only fulfilled these offices that were given in Israel, but how these three offices were even given in the garden. How Adam was really the first prophet, priest, and king, even before there was sin. He was the prophet, remember, in the sense that he was to speak on behalf of God. He was to name the animals, remember? And then he's also the priest in the sense, not that he was going to atone for sins, because there were no sins before the fall, but one of the priest's duties, if you remember from the book of Leviticus, was to maintain the sanctity and the holiness of the tabernacle. And Adam was put in the garden not only to keep the or tend the garden and be a gardener, but also to protect the garden from any kind of outside forces that would bring defilement, namely Satan, the serpent. And so Adam was a prophet, Adam was a priest, and Adam was a king. He was called to exercise dominion over creation, rule over creation. Right. It was in the fall that these three offices given to Adam were damaged and broken, and then they were erected again in Israel. Isn't it interesting that in Israel, though, and ever since the fall, no one person could be all three of these offices? Right. Remember that. You couldn't be a prophet, priest, and king. You could be, in some cases, too. David, for example, was a ruler, a king, and he was a prophet. He wrote the Psalms, and but he was not allowed to be a priest. Remember, God wouldn't allow him to build the temple. It's not until Jesus comes, the second Adam, the true Israel, who then embodies and fulfills perfectly all three of these offices, prophet, priest, and king. He speaks and reveals God, and he is the one who represents the people, atones for the people, maintains their holiness, and he's the one who rules over his people and over all the universe.
Yeah, what a comforting that, especially the end, we look at a day of how many kings, and this is a good point, how many kings have come and gone in the history of the world? How many are toppled over all the time? There's only one king who remains on the throne.
Amen.
This is the true king, and what a comfort that he governs us. Now, here's where it leads us today, and this is where it all comes together too. For us, why are you called a Christian? That's the next question in Lord's Day 12. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with all this? Everything.
Right.
Because a Christian now shares in that anointing. And here's the answer, and then we'll just comment on this. But by faith, I am a member of Christ and thus a partaker of his anointing. Now outlines the three, notice this connection. In order that I may confess his name with my mouth. That's a prophetic role, right? I may present myself as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. There's that office tied to Christ's high priestly office. Mm-hmm. That I, with a free conscience, may fight against sin and the devil in this life and hereafter in eternity, reign with him over all creatures. So because Christ is all of those things for me, now I, as a follower, I am with my mouth confessing him to the mm-hmm. world. I am with my body presenting myself as a living sacrifice. And I am, since he's reigning, since I'm joined to him, I'm reigning with him.
That's right. We're united with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And now we share in these offices. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. It's important for us, too, to remember that word Christian. You know, there's terms that we use so often
That's right.
that we begin to forget the meaning of it. And sometimes to my own congregation, I'll instead of saying Christian, I'll say Christian, because that's really what we are. We are followers of Christ, believers in Christ, and those who are united with Christ. And while we are not the prophet, the priest, and the king, only Jesus is, we now share in these things. And as you said, confessing with our mouth that he is Lord. Well, that is God's revelation in Christ going out to the world. And you don't need to be a pastor to do that. We all do that as believers. When you tell people about Christ, when you tell people about the gospel, when you share the word of God with somebody verbally, you are exercising your role in that way. When you confess Jesus as the only Lord, you are participating in that prophetic role. As we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are participating in that role of priestliness, of priesthood, the sacrifice of praise that acknowledge the name of God, Hebrews 13. Again, that's that priestliness. And as we recognize that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and as kings fight against sin and the devil, as we wage war against the fleshly lusts that wage war against our souls, Peter says, we are participating in that kingly role. So prophet, priest, and king has everything to do with who we are now
right.
as Christians, as Christians.
Yeah, that's important because, you know, I think we need to be specific about what it is that when we say, and we take up that name Christian, what we're representing. We're representing and we are acting since we've been united to Christ in a certain way. And I think we have to stress this today, that we have a responsibility as a Christ follower to present ourselves as Christ presented himself in giving up his life. In other words, as a living sacrifice in serving and caring for others, and as speaking and being able to tell others the wonderful things that God has done for us. That's basic Christian witness.
Right.
And then living confidently, not in fear of this world and running around, acting like we have no king,
right.
but living confidently before this world that we do have a king who's reigning for us. And we believe we're going to go to be with him. If we don't demonstrate any kind of confidence, then we have to ask, if we don't demonstrate any of these three kind of qualities of Christian life here, testifying, living sacrificially, trusting in the true King. If we don't demonstrate that, then we're really not demonstrating that we're following the Christ who fulfilled all these things.
That's precisely right. Those are some of the most active and most important roles that a Christian has. And it's something that God has made us. Revelation begins in Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. That is what we are to be doing and is what God has made us. It's your identity, Christian. It's who you are in Christ. You have this role of prophet, priest, and king. And so this day and this week, seek to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Have opportunity to tell others about the hope that lies within you when asked for a reason. You're being a prophet in that sense when you do that. And offer your body a living sacrifice to God in obedience. Give him the sacrifice of praise on the Lord's Day when you gather together with the saints. You're participating in that role of priest and continue to fight and struggle against sin and against the devil and know that you are reigning. You will reign with Christ forever and ever as kings.
Right. And so see how practical the Heidelberg is. I mean, what a way you can open that up and study what it means to be a Christian and then strive that way this coming week. This is so practical for you and we want it to be a blessing. And so again, we hope that this program has helped you today understand more the basics of the Christian faith and what we mean that Christ is prophet, priest, and king and what that means for us as followers of him. Write to us, tell us how these programs are blessing you, and if you'd like a copy of the Heidelberg, we'll send that out to you free of charge. There's a way to do that right online. There's a form there, and if you feel moved to support us, we would be very grateful. All of your support goes to the cost of the program. Thanks to Pastor Mike Brown for being with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.